I've learned a long time ago, you got to be, you know, you got to listen to God. You got to listen to God when you're afraid. Listen for that still small voice. Listen to the voice of God when you know you're right. That's the hardest time.
It is a great story for a great day like today. And best of all, it is an unfinished story.
Welcome to This Way Out, the International Gay and Lesbian Radio Magazine. I'm Greg Gordon. Our news wrap crew took the week off to enjoy the U.S. Thanksgiving holiday, but they'll be back next time with their usual review of the news in or affecting the LGBT communities. It's a queer inspirational doubleheader this week as a gay Moses reflects on the past and points the way to the promised land, and the next generation ponders its unfinished calling.
Come out and go for it.
One of the modern GLBT movement's most venerable institutions, Metropolitan Community Church, turned a historic corner last month when its founder, the Reverend Troy Perry, stepped down as the denomination's moderator. It can easily be said that were it not for Perry's bold pre-Stonewall action that gave birth to MCC, the pro-lesbo-gay advances and upheavals currently rocking the religious world would never have come to pass. As Perry goes into retirement, the Reverend Nancy Wilson has been elected to take over the reins and was installed in a grand ceremony at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. We'll hear what Wilson had to say at that event, but first we'll go to MCC Los Angeles for Perry's last sermon before the congregation he started 37 years ago.
There were always two people in Scripture that I always loved as a kid. One was Noah, and I know everybody in this room who's ever been to church or Sunday school knows the story of Noah, knows animals two by two. And I always tell people the reason I liked it was, number one, Noah listened to the voice of God in the middle of everything when everybody told him, what are you doing, Noah? And he's building the boat, and everybody laughs at him, and he keeps building the boat, and they keep laughing until the day it rains. I've always stopped and looked how God speaks to people. I remember the prophet of God who one day goes to the backside of nowhere. The prophet's trying to find God, and everything has gone wrong, he feels like. And all at once, he's listening for the voice of God, and a tornado comes by, a hurricane comes by, an earthquake takes place. Everything happens. And finally, he's listening to all of that, trying to hear and thinking God's going to speak to him out of this great storms and out of the earthquake, when the Word of God says that God spoke to him that still small voice. When God spoke to me in that still small voice, after I argued with God, you know, and said, God, I'm still a practicing homosexual. This can't be you, God. You can't love me. How many of us have done that number? Amen. Right. It took me 3 months before I woke up and realized, well, if God loves me as a gay person, God has to love other gay people too. Amen. Yeah. The first service of this church, my goodness gracious, October the 6th, 1968, come here, Reverend Troy Perry gave my home address, and my roommate had a heart attack, you know. He said, you are crazy. You've taken out an ad in a gay newspaper giving our home address and your real name. And I always, you know, I was really stupid, you know what I mean? But I'd made up my mind. I'd said to my mother used to get on to me, why do you have to tell everybody you're homosexual? I said, Mama, because they asked. Amen. And I said, everybody wants to know, and I'm not going to lie anymore. And I just quit it. Amen. And you know, when I quit lying, my life became so much better. Amen. When you know you don't have to lie anymore, woo, what it does to you. Amen. June the 28th, 1970. I'm telling you, winning the suit against the city of Los Angeles, living to see them put the new bronze plaque up on Hollywood Boulevard at the corner of Hollywood and McCadden Place. And when we won the lawsuit, we won on Friday, and our parade was to be on Sunday, and we really didn't have a parade planned. And we said, my God, I said, we've got to get on the telephone to every gay lesbian organization in this city, in Southern California, tell them to come march with us. And I've got to tell you, we did march. And it was amazing to me that Sunday. It is always so precious in my mind when I look back over it and think about it. My goodness, we told people, look, if you don't have a float, if you're not with an organization, I want you to bring your pets. We'll have a pet section and you can march with your pets. And you know what? People showed up with their birds in cages and, you know. That was led by a young man walking an Alaskan Husky with a great big sign on both sides that says, we don't all walk poodles. And ended up in Time Magazine, amen, you know. Here it was. We had a leather group, amen. You know, I got to tell you. And it wasn't many. There were only five guys on their motorcycles. And the one that led the group, he had a scar on his face. I don't know how he got it in there, but he looked butch. He looked mean. He did not, quote, look what the world would have thought as a homosexual until they saw he was wearing pink high-heel shoes with his motorcycle all the way down the boulevard to make a point, amen. We had, you know, gay Republicans, amen, from Orange County, amen. And they had a great big sign, homosexuals for Ronald Reagan. I heard one young woman saying, forgive them for being gay, but never for being for Ronald Reagan. She said, I'm sorry. We had something for everybody, and we marched, amen. And the world has never been the same. Amen. The world has never been the same. January 73, I received a telephone call. I'm in Denver, Colorado, that I had to rush home. The LA church was on fire. And I remember flying back, and it was the first building we owned. And when I got down to 22nd Union, the building there in ruins, and I always tell people, this is the truth. I can't help it. We had worked so hard. It was our first piece of property ever owned by a gay lesbian organization in the world. And there was our piece of property, and it's burned, and I couldn't help it. I broke down. I started crying. Willie Smith, who was our minister of music, whose home MCC started, walked up and put his arms around me. And he said, Troy, people are expecting you to show leadership now. And he said, you've really got to get over this. He says, my God, he said, I want to tell you something, Troy. He said, the church didn't burn down, the building did. We're the church of Jesus Christ, amen. Has nothing to do with the building. It's about us, what we do with the gospel. And my goodness gracious, that Sunday morning, we gathered in the streets, and I didn't know if anybody would come. Our people were still very closeted back then. I wasn't, but they were, some of them. And we didn't know. The burned-out building can't keep TV away from you, and 1,000 people showed up that morning. We had service in the streets. Singing group, God Bless Our Heart, showed up and told Willie, well, I'll sing if y'all run microphones over into the tent where nobody will see us. And Willie Smith, being Willie Smith, said, Queen, the closet has burned down. That's the end of it. Either you sing in public or you don't sing anymore. Amen. And they sung that morning. Amen. They came out of the closet. When I stop and I look at that little small still voice and how God does stuff, it's amazing to me. I've learned a long time ago, you got to listen to God. You got to listen to God when you're afraid. Listen for that still small voice. Our church was set on fire in Atlanta 3 times in 1 week. By the time I got there, it was Easter weekend. I was going there to preach anyway. Oh, my goodness, we were all over the Atlanta Constitution, everything, because somebody kept, they'd done $25,000 to religious artwork around the walls and had taken red paint and put it in our communion wear and dripped it over the altar. And I said, not our battle anymore. This is God's battle. Amen. They've just taken sacred things, as far as I'm concerned, and they've done something they shouldn't have done. And oh, I can remember, you know, here's the TV camera crews all out in front of the church. We're getting ready for Easter services. People are frightened. You could cut it with a knife. Finally, the pastor said, I want you to open with prayer and, you know, ask God to protect us this morning. We processed then. I got up. I said, Lord, I hope you'll send your angels this morning to protect us. We need your protection, oh Lord. And I got to tell you that as we went on with service, during the next hymn, all at once, the usher started waving at Jimmy, Brock, and I. We go to the back room. Here's this woman standing there. I'm in close cut hair, black t-shirt, combat boots, and military pants on. Stuck her hand out. She's a Reverend Perry. I'm so and so. I'm the president of AFA, she said, the Atlanta Lesbian Feminist Alliance. And she said, I want to tell you something. She said, now, the women in my group don't go to church, but we've been watching what's been going on with y'all on television. And I brought 40 dykes this morning who have surrounded this church. If anybody tries to mess with you, she says, we're going to have problems. Now, I didn't know angels were lesbians in combat boots. Amen. But that morning they were for us, amen. Listen to the voice of God when you know you're right. That's the hardest time. Once you're right, you think, well, I know it all. I know how to do this. But that's when you really need to listen to the voice of God. I received a letter. Dear Reverend Perry, the National Conference of Catholic Bishops would like to invite you to be a part of His Holiness's visit to America. And we want to invite you to bring another member of your denomination with you. And I'm going to tell it, Nancy. And immediately I said, the bishops need to see some women in ministry. The person I'm going to take with me is a woman. And I called Nancy and I said, I want you to go with me. We were to process in, you know, with His Holiness, be there for His service. So we were there with John Paul II and Cardinal Ratzinger. And Nancy, she can tell you, we have medals that were given to us. I had mine framed. The new Pope gave me one. Amen. Amen. Opus Dei, oh God, keep banging on me. But I got to tell you, when she and I, we didn't know what to expect. We knew we were right. And we said, well, we're going into their house. We're not going to, you know, we're not going to disturb their worship, but we're going to wear a little button. And our little button said, Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches, God is greater than AIDS. Amen. You got to remember, this was in the 80s. I've got to tell you something, though. She and I went into that room. We couldn't have been treated any nicer by the Catholic bishops. We've got to say that. They were just extremely, extremely friendly. But the Protestant clergy, they're the ones who gave us the problems. They would come over and look at our button and say, let's see what it says. God is greater than AIDS. One of them said to me, really nasty, and I've been not known for discretion sometimes when people get in my face. I ask forgiveness of the Lord daily for this, but I will not put up with what I consider somebody trying to put me down or try to do something. So I'm like most gay men and lesbians in this room. We're quick-witted. We come right back with something, and this guy came up to me and said, how did you get in the room? I said, through the front door. They couldn't know you. Who invited you here? Now, he's invited guests just like I am. I put up with that for about 30 seconds, and I said, let me explain it to you language. Maybe you'll understand. The Catholic Church, the Mother Church of Christendom, has invited all the bastard children back. They don't care if you're a straight bastard or a gay one. We're all welcome here today. Amen.
Amen.
He ran away from me. Amen. I tell you today, on this 37th anniversary, thank you, everybody. Thank you for your support over the years. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for marching with me. I'm finishing by telling you this one more time. Whatever you do, always listen to that still, small voice of God, and we'll all be all right. God bless you this morning.
That was the Reverend Troy Perry, founder and outgoing moderator of Metropolitan Community Church. Stay tuned to hear from the woman who's succeeding Perry as head of the LGBT denomination.
Hi, this is Carleen.
And I'm Gareth.
And we're from JFLAG,
Jamaica Forum for Lesbians, All Sexuals, and Gays.
And you're listening to This Way Out,
the International Gay and Lesbian Radio Magazine.
Here the outcast can receive the word with pleasure. Those who hunger for the truth. fears, God's voice will be God's special treasure.
Filling the Reverend Troy Perry's shoes will be no easy task, but it is a task that Metropolitan Community Church members believe the Reverend Nancy Wilson will be equal to. At the gala installation service, Reverend Wilson spoke about the new challenges facing the church as she preached on the familiar story of the prodigal son, who left home and squandered his fortune, but was welcomed home with open arms, to his more responsible brother's chagrin.
Reverend Troy Perry, can you believe this? In 1971, Reverend Paul Breton, who's here with us today, the first pastor of MCC Washington, arranged for the first worship service of MCC with Reverend Perry at St. Stephen's of the Incarnation. The bishop heard about it and had the doors locked. They held the service outside. It was snowing. It was February. But Reverend Perry, as usual, had an inspiration, and he said, "We're going to the National Cathedral for a prayer vigil." And they did just that. We've come a long way since that day. The gospel lesson today is my favorite in the New Testament. It is a great story for a great day like today. And best of all, it is an unfinished story. The prodigal son is embedded in three stories of lost and found. People do get lost sometimes. Whole peoples get lost. One of the great tenets of our faith is that God, who created the heavens and the earth, seeks out the lost and finds them. The same God is still creating a creation that is a mixture of quantum leaps and the unfolding process of redemption that those events push forward. Creation and redemption are not static events of the past. They are happening here and now. The founding of MCC in 1968 was just such an event. Reverend Perry is the founder who had been found by God. In a moment of great awakening, he made the incredible quantum leap of consciousness that said, if God loves me as a gay man, and I didn't know that, then God must love all GLBT people, and many of them must not know it either. From that moment of consciousness, and many other ones like it, this moment was born. That first event, the founding of MCC 37 years ago, was fundamentally an act of gospel grace and generosity. Lostness turned around as vocation to lost people. And now we have this church, this inheritance, still in its young, formative queer life, still being shaped, and I am blessed to be moderator today. With just under 20,000 tithing members, tens of thousands of other followers, but with an impact on 1 million people a year in our ministry. And we have had the audacity to claim a global calling in a world some think is flattening and others think is on the verge of apocalyptic destruction. The younger sibling in the story thought he knew what was best for his life and future. Unprepared, immature, gullible perhaps, he threw away his inheritance. As we would say today, he hit bottom. Addictions and bad choices, things we may not know, caused him to become destitute, even starving. And as can happen in those moments, he had a spiritual awakening. He thought of home and his family and remembered that even his father's servants had a decent life. He wondered if his father would take him back just as a servant. Overriding fear and shame, he started the journey homeward. It's our story. The prodigal rehearsed his speech over and over until he began to see the family farm in the distance. Jesus said, while he was yet afar off, the father ran to greet him. While the son tries in vain to stammer out his groveling speech, the father ignores it and instead embraces him fully as a child, restores him completely, and throws a big party. The family prayers had been answered. Nothing else mattered. The son had repented, literally turned around. But as Marcia Stevens says, he was someone new, not someone else. In this unfinished story, we are left to wonder how this son will navigate continuing to be himself while becoming healthier, safe, and connected. Today in Boston, Massachusetts, where I first got found at MCC, Pastor Michael Cooper says, "While our denomination is gathering in Washington, D.C. today, unveiling Focus on the Human Family, several of us from Boston are joining with others to hold a prayer vigil outside Focus on the Family's program, Love One Out, an ex-gay conference here in Boston. Please remember us today as we continue to struggle here in Boston against religious homophobia and discrimination." A funny thing happened on the way to the installation yesterday. James Dobson's Focus on the Family contacted our attorneys yesterday. They think that people are going to be confused about the difference between MCC's Focus on the Human Family and their work in Focus on the Family. MCC's work in Focus on the Human Family is our 10-year program reaching out to women and children and adults, gay, lesbian, transgendered, bisexual, with HIV and AIDS around the world, especially those who still do not have adequate resources all around the world, and supporting all families, our seniors, our families with children that are often not considered to be real or true families by groups like Focus on the Family. We don't think anyone will be confused. In Luke's account, there's the older sibling working out in the field. As he comes home, hears the music, smells the barbecue, he's filled with rage. He sees his father as indulgent and weak-willed and believes he is not the favored son, though he deserves to be. He is just as lost as the younger sibling, lost in jealousy and bitterness, fearing that the father is being taken in by the loser of a brother, and imagines that the father's love is in limited supply. This is really a story of two who are lost, not one. Jesus' original audience for this story immediately got what he was talking about. The Pharisees and the scribes, teachers of the law, were lost and stuck in their view of God, in some ways perhaps the religious rite of his day. They were resentful of God's grace. Now, some Christians have tried to make this a story about a false, artificial difference between Jews and Christians. But the truth is that all religions, especially Christianity today, have their eldest siblings. In the name of Jesus, some espouse hate or fear, like the one on TV recently who floated the idea of assassinating the president of Venezuela. American bishops of the Roman Catholic Church are acting like eldest siblings today, covering up their own lostness, blaming it on others, such as gay priests, missing opportunities for repentance and grace, digging in their heels, offering only cover-up and betrayal. Do they not know the nature of God, that only the truth will set us free? Do they not know that all their stonewalling and hiding behind lawyers under the guise of risk management is just salt in the wounds of victims and the faithful? Funny, isn't it? The eldest sibling is not necessarily so upset when the younger is lost, but when he's found. Gene Robinson had to wear a bulletproof vest at his consecration as an Episcopal bishop, not because he was lost or hopeless, but because he was found to be competent, compassionate, qualified, a redeemed and gifted gay man. The story Jesus told is an unfinished story. The father invites the lost son to the banquet for the younger brother, but will he go? Will they reconcile? Will the youngest son really heal and move into his destiny? We do not know. That story is an unfinished in MCC today as well. We are so aware that we have barely scratched the surface. There are so many the world over who are searching, lost, hungry, fearing, despairing, who felt judged or unworthy, and they've been made to bear all kinds of shame and pain in the name of a God that no one seems to really, really know. I believe we are at a critical juncture, young, prodigal MCC. Do we, with God's help, have enough healing, energy, and synergy to take the next steps forward? There's a whole younger generation that expects all countries to be as just as Canada and all churches to be on the front lines like MCC Toronto. Every good gospel story begs to be turned over and over again. You know, sometimes we can get so found, we forget what it was like to be lost. We can become the elder sibling who forgets the God who ran to us. I was in Dallas the other day and learned that it was a Southern Baptist church that partnered with MCC of Greater Dallas to deliver mattresses and household supplies to victims of Hurricane Katrina. They handed out a card to people that said, First Baptist Church of so-and-so on one side and MCC of Greater Dallas on the other. It seems like such a small thing, but it can make you laugh and give you hope. The loss of Hurricane Katrina brought siblings together that in the past would only have had contempt for each other. Surprise, not all Baptists are bigots. Surprise, MCC churches do not just care about the needs of our own communities. What God wants is attention paid to the unfinished work of creation, to make poverty history, to make sure that every child growing up can be free to be who they are without fear or shame, for us to be a force for justice. God is calling us in Jesus' name to be a spiritual voice of strength and hope to all those with HIV and AIDS, to create a world where all families, human families, are valued, to make homophobia, spiritual violence, all kinds of violence, including war, history. Today on this glorious day, we boldly reclaim our holy identity. We advance our call to social justice. We tell the story of God's transforming grace. We nurture the value of community and build bridges that liberate and unite. This is our unfinished calling to an unfinished world. Amen.
Come out and go forth.
That was the Reverend Nancy Wilson, incoming moderator of the Worldwide Metropolitan Community Church. Thanks for tuning in to This Way Out, the International Lesbian and Gay Radio Magazine. This week's special programming was produced by Lucia Chappell, who thanks Chuck Phelan for his technical assistance. Marcia Stevens sang Come Out and Go Forth, and Kim Wilson composed and performed our theme music. Remember, you can listen online to This Way Out exclusively on Planet Out. There's a link at our website, thiswayout.org. Some This Way Out operating expenses are funded by direct charitable donations from our listeners. Thank you. Log on to thiswayout.org to find out how you can help keep this program on the air and to discover some unique holiday gift-giving ideas and a U.S. tax deduction, too. To sign up for our weekly emailed program information messages and or our monthly This Way Out updates, email tworadio@aol.com. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 38327, Los Angeles, California, 90038, USA. For our associate producer, Lucia Chappell, and everyone at This Way Out, I'm Greg Gordon. Thanks for listening on 2BLU, Katoomba, New South Wales, WLUW, Chicago, Illinois, KRCC, Colorado Springs, Colorado, and more than 150 other stations around the world, including this community radio station. Do stay tuned.